the book of Acts in chapter 15, second half of chapter 15, is really how we see Christ ruling or starting to rule through his church. The Jerusalem Council is a council of elders. It's a council of the apostles and the leading members of the church in Jerusalem. And they're having to make a ruling in order for the church to move forward in its mission, the spread of the gospel. And as we know from the series that we've been looking at, the spread of the gospel is affected by, is brought about by the Holy Spirit himself. So in that sense, it's irresistible. It is invincible. And yet God has chosen to use messengers, human messengers, people like you and I, who are failing and who are frail and who are weak. And so we encounter all sorts of troubles. And this is why the council meets, because they've encountered a clash of cultures, the clash of the Jewish believers, the Jewish background believers, with some of the new Gentile believers, some of the new Gentile communities who are being drawn irresistibly into the kingdom. That's really the background of what happens in this portion of the Acts of the Apostles. I've entitled this sermon, Christ's Rule Through His Church. Christ's Rule Through His Church. And as we've just sung, we will reign with him. We will reign together with him. That's not just something which is a distant promise and a distant reality. It's something which happens now as Christ enters our lives and our experience through his Spirit. We begin to rule with him now through his church, in his church. And of course, when that happens through sinful, imperfected people as we are, there are challenges and difficulties, and that's what we see in Scripture this morning. So why don't you turn with me to Acts chapter 15, and we'll read from verse 22. This is the New International Version that I'm reading from. Then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, two men who were leaders among the brothers. With them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. The men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the brothers. After spending some time there, they were sent off by the brothers with the blessing of peace to return to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, where they and many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. May God bless his word to us this morning with understanding and sympathy, and may he help us to apply the word to our lives. Let's pray and we'll begin. Heavenly Father, most gracious God, Lord, we thank you that the pages of Scripture reveal the reality of our frailty as human beings, but it also reveals the inordinate grace of you, our God, in meeting with us, in being ready to lay the life of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, down as an atoning sacrifice for us, that we might be restored, but then also graciously using us, such men and women as us, as your servants in your great kingdom. And so, Lord, just as you have helped the apostles, just as you have helped these leading men and others in the founding days of your church, so we pray that you would continue to use us and help us in our ministries, now and for all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Well, I, like our brother Ian last week, have my notes here on the screen next to me. So hopefully, I don't have two screens, so it might not be as easy to spot me glancing at my notes as perhaps Ian, but I have them here in front of me nonetheless. So we've read this morning of a letter of some mail being delivered by these leading men to the churches at Antioch and throughout Asia Minor. I wonder, it made me think about the postal service, about the posts that we've been receiving in these days of lockdown. I wonder if your post has been interrupted during these days, if you've had a less than adequate postal service at delivering your mail and your communications. With less regular and slower mail, we're in danger of receiving vital information too late. The apostles didn't want the message of the gospel to be delayed. They didn't want that to be interrupted. And so they sent the apostle Paul, accompanied by Barnabas, Silas, and Judas, with a vital letter to help facilitate the unhindered spread of the gospel good news. This, after all, friends, was the priority of the church as it had been laid down and given to them by Jesus. It is the priority of our church to this day, the successful carrying and communication of the gospel of grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we must do whatever we can reasonably do to remove unnecessary barriers, to remove unnecessary politics, to remove unnecessary constraints put on people, especially those who are recent believers or those who are weighing up the matters of God. Many of you will know that we've recently been away on holiday, Harry, Rebecca and I. We're also joined by my parents over there in France. By the grace of God, we were able to move freely without any quarantine restrictions. We were blessed. We are sad to learn that that's not the case for everyone at the moment with the changing nature of this COVID disease. So we must pray for others who are constrained and suffering restrictions. And so we, when we were in France, we enjoyed a relatively normal holiday. We obviously have already, many of us, gotten used to wearing masks and having constraints upon us here in the UK already. But this was the first overseas holiday for us without Eleanor. And that itself brought huge constraints to us. It brought memories of previous holidays, memories even of last year where Eleanor and I celebrated our 20th anniversary in France. We also had to wear our face masks wherever we went. But before we set out on our voyage, we were waiting for a very important piece of correspondence, a very important piece of mail. Rebecca's new passport. No matter whether or not the COVID travel restrictions had been lifted, without her passport, we wouldn't have been granted entry into France. And so receiving that item of mail was of crucial importance to us. And so I want that to help us understand the importance of this letter issued by the Council at Jerusalem. Without such rulings, without such guidance, the message of the gospel, the crucial mission, the central mission of the Church of God, might not even get off on the right footing. This morning I want us to consider three points, three P's. First of all, post, as we're already discussing, post. Secondly, power. This series is all about the life in the Spirit, the empowerment that comes from on high. So secondly, power, and finally, principles. Post, power, and principles. The gospel must be heard. It must be understood. It must be received transformatively into our very souls. In order for us to forgive, to discover and receive the forgiveness of God, the post being carried by this delegation was vital, therefore, to allow the gospel to spread unhindered. This gospel message is so precious because it's the means of Christ speaking transformative, saving power to sinners, people like us. You see, in Damascus and Antioch, some of the Gentiles there were being hindered in their growth as Christians. They were being hindered by Jews imposing legal requirements such as circumcision and observance of the law. They were being imposed upon these Gentiles. And it was proving to be a great hindrance. Imagine if we who consider ourselves mature Christians, if we who, having been blessed with a lifetime's growth in godliness and knowledge of the will of God, imagine if we were to try and impose impossible standards on visitors, the unchurched. How much of an ungracious hindrance would that be? I hope you feel with me how unhelpful that would be, how unloving and unchristlike that would be. And it's pleasing, it's encouraging to read that the church, the embryonic church, the early church, having similar sentiments and feelings and concerns. And so a delegation from of leading men from among the brothers was to go out from Jerusalem to Antioch with the encouraging letter. Notice verse 31. The letter is received as an encouraging letter, uniformly, by all the believers who receive the letter. The letter which bears the ruling from the church council at Jerusalem. The church which, of course, was headed up by Peter and James, the brother of Jesus. Some of you, if you cast your minds back, you'll remember the prior message in the first half of chapter 15 of Acts. Many of you will know this chapter very well anyway. But this ruling from the church in Jerusalem is essentially a compromise. Basic standards of biblical morality and sexual expression are to be upheld. It also commands the avoidance of eating meat from pagan sacrifices and the consumption of blood. These things were added and included to keep the Jewish believers happy, the Jewish background believers, for whom such things were unbearable to their consciences. So essentially we have a compromise here in this ruling from the church at Jerusalem. We know, don't we, from prior sermons, from Simon's message and from my previous message, that Peter and others in the church had had transforming messages from God and powerful experiences of how the gospel was to reach out to all people, including the Gentiles. And yet they were sensitive to the consciences of some of the Jewish believers. I wonder what your view of this ruling has been until now. Perhaps you see it as an imperfect compromise, something which didn't fully and sufficiently deal with the problem as the gospel was going out into the provinces to Jewish and now counterculturally to Gentile communities. It was a time of dramatic change, and we face similarly dramatic times today in a nation which has increasingly lost the gospel, has increasingly lost an understanding and knowledge of Christ. So this post, this letter, was of vital importance. Secondly, let's consider power. One objection you may have to the compromise in the ruling is perhaps the bare, unadulterated gospel is surely powerful and clear enough to break through any barriers. And so why was any compromise necessary? Well, of course, the reality is that we cannot bring about salvation. Salvation is the Lord's prerogative. Friends, we can only lead people. We can only signpost people towards Christ. They must hear his voice. They must be convicted of their sin by their God. They must be made aware of their helplessness before him in order to see their need for a saviour and to accept him as king. But what's true is that we can do an awful lot to remove unnecessary obstacles and cultural baggage from the scene so that newcomers and strangers to our environment, those who've never darkened the door of a church, that they might feel comfortable enough with us to come in, to join us and sit and hear about how God ordained long ago, before the foundation of the earth, a plan of salvation for the pinnacle of creation, the apple of his eye, humankind, you and me. He treasures us, his creation. He has a purpose for us. He wants us to know him, to be redeemed. And so we must be keenly aware of the need to introduce him unhindered to people around us. And you know, we can do this. We can do this. We can sacrifice our preferences. We can remove many of the barriers. Because friends, if we've been saved, then the very Holy Spirit of God resides within us. We have the life of the Spirit. We have the new life of God residing within us. And he empowers our new self-sacrificial lives. He himself gives us the desire and ability to put our preferences to one side and to draw near to other sick people, just like Christ did in his earthly ministry. Do you want to be like Christ? Do you want him to rule evermore of your life? Then let's read the letters of the apostles, those who surrounded and accompanied Jesus throughout his ministry, those who were entrusted with the very words of Christ to be written down for us, his church, throughout time. Let's draw on the power of the Spirit, which enabled the sending of this letter, enabled the communication of these truths to the church. Praise God. Notice in verse 28, it says, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. They boiled down what was really essential in their situation to be understood in order that the gospel, the grace of God in Christ, might be the catalyst for change in their day. And so may it be for us in ours. I want us to consider, thirdly, the principles that we see here operating in the text here this morning. Well, we've noted the careful compromise of the council at Jerusalem, which was intended to minimize conflict between Jewish and Gentile believers in order that the gospel might go out and do its transformative saving work. But we also see in the closing verses of our text today, from two of the church's leading men, no less, we see a falling out. The text says a sharp disagreement between Barnabas and Paul over whether or not to permit John Mark, the later writer of Mark's gospel, whether or not to permit him to join them in their planned second missionary journey. The Apostle Paul demonstrates a firm conviction, perhaps typically Paul, firm conviction. He's determined not to allow anyone to threaten the mission. But Barnabas is overflowing with a kind and forgiving spirit. I wonder this morning, whose camp do you find yourself in? Which of these two ministers of the gospel do you find yourself most drawn to? Is it to Paul or is it to Barnabas? I think it's hugely humbling to consider that Luke, the companion of Paul, was the one who wrote the Acts of the Apostles, and Paul allowed his character to be put on full display for us here, even perhaps in his dogmatism, in his stubbornness. Perhaps you consider this row between these pillars of the church as an embarrassment, a glitch in the story that perhaps you wish wasn't there. Well, friends, like all of Scripture, this account at the end of our text today is there precisely for what it teaches us. The truth is that just like the ruling of the council, which really is Christ ruling in his church, we must strike the right balance between the principles exuded by Barnabas and those demonstrated by Paul. In order to be good and faithful witnesses for Christ, we cannot simply compromise everything to remove barriers. But neither can we impose crushing burdens upon people who have only just come to Christ. The Jerusalem ruling, communicated through the timely, good and encouraging letter, was a balanced ruling for the sake of continuity of the gospel between different groups of people with different expectations. And it was issued according to the rules of the freedom of conscience given to believers by Christ himself. It is his rule in them. In conclusion, I want to just say these final things. Friends, ultimately, this rule of Christ has to start with us. This is why getting a handle on these principles, principles that are demonstrated both by Barnabas and Paul, as well as the apostles who wrote their letter to the churches, is vitally important that we get a handle on these principles. We need to understand that we will likely have to sacrifice personal preferences for the sake of the gospel. As we consider others' consciences and perspectives, particularly we who are more mature, must modify our own expectations to allow the gospel of Christ to do its saving work, to release prisoners from their captivity to sin, and in the newness of life that the Spirit brings, our new brothers and sisters can engage in the pattern of learning all the righteousness of Christ as he becomes increasingly Lord of their lives too. Amen.